If you're God, then why are you suffering in this material world? If you're the supreme controller, then why are we suffering here in this material world? Does that make sense? We'd be suffering in the material world if we were God. So this is a ridiculous idea they teach in these bogus Bhagavad Gitas, that we're all God, we just have to realize it. It's a silly idea. No. We're servants of God. That is our actual identity. That's why we have to study the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Because in the Bhagavad Gita as it is, we get the proper information, who we actually are. That we're meant to surrender ourselves to Lord Krishna, engage in his devotional service, and this way become what? Become happy. You see? Is there anybody here who likes to be miserable? If I offered you a miserable night, would you take it? That I will give you something that will make you miserable, would you like it? If I offered you something that will make you horribly unhappy, would you like it? No. You speak English? Oh, okay. So, we all want to be happy. That is our nature. Therefore, this Bhagavad Gita is the most important thing. Because right now, even though we want to be happy, we don't want to be unhappy. We hate to admit it, but you know, we're miserable. Actually, we're unhappy. That's our position, isn't it? Aren't we suffering? Yes, we are suffering. This is why Bhagavad Gita is very important. Therefore, we are studying tonight chapter number 9, text number 2. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Rajavidya Rajaghuyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Chachakshavagamam Dharmyam Susukam Kartamam Yayam. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of volition, of religion. It is everlasting and it is joyfully performed. So this is incredible knowledge here. Amazing knowledge. You see. When you go to school, they teach you things. 1 + 1 = 2, right? They teach you, you know, 2 × 2 = 4. They teach you some geography, you know, out there is Australia and over there is New Zealand, you know. Out there is Taviuni and, you know. Over there is Hawaii and, you know, Togatoga, you know, little geography. But where is this given? In what school are they teaching Bhagavad Gita as it is? Is it? Where are they giving this information? See, this is available in ISKCON. It's the only place that Bhagavad Gita as it is being taught systematically. ISKCON, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Here, we are giving this knowledge. And this knowledge, if understood properly, and if applied intelligently, and conscientiously, you see, what will be the result? Susukam. you will achieve unlimited happiness. Unlimited happiness. There is ordinary sukham in this material world. Happiness, sukha, dukkha. You see, Bhagavad Gita talks about sukha, dukkha. Sometimes happy, sometimes unhappy. So this is something different. This is susukham. This is a happiness which is beyond this material existence. So by understanding and applying the teachings of Lord Krishna as given here in the Bhagavad Gita, then we taste an incredible pleasure. Awesome pleasure we experience. Therefore, persons who are actually intelligent, you see, persons who are philosophically inclined, they do not endeavor for that which is temporary. Rather, they endeavor for that which is eternal, that which is everlasting, that which is ever increasing, that which is absolutely wonderful. And that is something known as Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is the ultimate perfection of existence. Actually, every living being is Krishna conscious. You may think that I have gone mad to make such a statement, because everywhere around we see that nobody is chanting Hare Krishna. Only a few are chanting Hare Krishna. So how I can say that everyone is Krishna conscious? They are, but they don't know it. They have it within them. Just like within this flashlight there is light. You see? But it's in a dormant state right now. But if you push the button, then boom, there it comes. You see? The light becomes manifest. So, the guru, he presses the button. Spiritual master turns on the button to enlighten you. Because you have Krishna consciousness within you, you just don't know where the button is. That's it. So, Guru Maharaj, spiritual master, he knows how to reach inside your heart and push the button that turns on the light of Krishna bhakti within you. Therefore, guru is essential. When you're in some room, in some dark room in a strange hotel, and you don't know where the light switch is, you're groping around the wall. Where is that switch anyway? Is it here? Is it there? Where is that switch, you see? But guru means the one who knows where the switch is. He just immediately goes, shh. So guru is very essential. We have guru. He knows how to turn on the light. We just have to agree to have our light turned on, that's it. If we fight against guru, then we will never get our light turned on. We will remain in the dark. See, the Vedic injunction is Tamasima Jyotirgama. Come out of the darkness. Come into the light. You see? But if you want to stay in the darkness, no one can force you into the light. Someone may be pretending to be asleep. You come in and you try to wake them up and they just pretend, keep pretending. You see, they don't want to wake up. They don't want to get out of bed. So they, when you come to wake them up, they just pretend like they're asleep. So unless you want to be awakened, unless you actually want to come out of your suffering and the cycle of birth and death, guru will not help you. He cannot help you. You have to desire to get out of your suffering condition. Sincerely want to get out of it. And then if you come in contact with a bona fide guru, then you have no problem. You take his mercy and wake up. Get out of your sleeping condition. In birth, death, old age, and disease, right? That's right. And the Sanskrit is Janma, Mrityu, Jara, Vyadi. Are you learning these Sanskrit words? Good. You are? Janma, Mrityu, Jara, Vyadi, birth, death, old age, and disease. You learning these Sanskrit words? Yeah. We have to come out of the sleeping condition, this material existence. Otherwise, what are we doing with our lives? Do you think this life is simply meant for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending? No way. The animals do that. But what is it said? What is the saying? Man is a rational animal. Is it? So what does rationality mean? That is given in the Vedanta Sutra. Tato Brahma Jigyasa. Now you have a human form, you must utilize it for self-realization. If you do not do so, that means you're not being rational, and rational animal minus rational equals animal. You see? So if you do not use your rationality, see, what do we? Why do we have classes? We're trying to teach you how to be rational. How to use your human intelligence to understand who am I, where have I come from, what is my purpose for existence, you see? We're trying to help you learn how to think analytically about your existence. If you don't learn how to do that, you're just going to be like an animal. Where can I eat? Where can I sleep? You see? Where can I mate? And if someone tries to mess with my eating, my sleeping, my mating, I'll fight. You see? That's something animal. The animal does the same thing. If that's all you do is eat, sleep, mate, and defend, well, got to go to school so I can make some money so I can eat and sleep and mate and defend my eating, sleeping, and mating in grand style, you see, and sing a toka, you see, then you're nothing but animal, two-legged animal. And when you get old, see, in Sanskrit, two-legged animal, dvipada pashu, dvipada pashu, two-legged animal. And when you get old, you become tripada because you use the cane, and you have three legs. And you get old. Three-legged animal. So we are traveling all over the world. This is actually the fourth month that Vishnupriya Mataji and I have been traveling now. We started on September 1st by going to Germany and then to Finland and many, many different European countries on our lecture tour, and then gradually to the Middle East and India, Malaysia, Australia. Now this is the second to the last stop before we go to Los Angeles and then back to our home base in Texas. But we are simply wanting to remind people of who you actually are. You're not your body. You're eternal spiritual beings. Therefore, you are meant to awaken the dormant love of God within your heart. You're not meant to eat, sleep, mate, and defend beyond what is necessary to keep body and soul together. We don't say stop eating, stop sleeping, stop mating, stop defending. We don't say that. You do your eating, sleeping, mating, defending as much as is necessary to keep body and soul together. That's all. But don't devote your whole life to it. You don't need to spend all your energy for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Eat simply, sleep simply, mate simply, and defend simply. Plain living and high thinking. Yes. For the modern day society, it's the opposite. High living and no thinking. You see? They want to live, they call it high on the hog, you know. That's what they call it, high on the hog. That tells you a lot about the modern day society. They call it living high on the hog. They live like hogs. You see? They have coined that term, living high on the hog, which means living like a hog. And do you know what kind of body you will get in your next life if you live like a hog in this lifetime? Can you tell me? You have any idea? Can you use your intelligence? I'll give you a hint. If you live like a hog now, you are thinking like a hog now, you are speaking, you know, you're grunting like a hog, you're acting like a hog, so what will you be in your next life?
A hog.
A hog. Of course. Because you're simply hog, 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 hog. You know, I want money, I want food, I want sex, I want this, I want that. You see? Give me as much as I can get. And I'll steal it if I have to. You know, I'll break into your house and I'll steal it. You see? It's a hog mentality. It's hog as much as I can get. So they become hog in their next life. That's all. Someone is too greedy for material sense gratification. They become hot in their next birth. That's all. So, do you want to be a hog in your next lifetime? Would you like to be a pig? No. Dirty animal. Even the Muslims don't like hogs. So, instead of living like hog, going after sense enjoyment, you should live like a devotee. You chant the holy names of God. You bow down before the beautiful forms of the Lord, Radha Krishna. You serve the devotees with love. You take shelter of the lotus feet of the bona fide guru. In this way, you absorb yourself in Krishna bhakti. And then what will be your next birth? Punar janma na vijayate. You won't take birth again in this material world. You understand? You will go where? Back to Godhead, isn't it? Back to Godhead, that's right. You won't take birth here again. If you give this life to Krishna, you won't take birth here again. You won't have to suffer any more birth, death, old age, and disease. Janma mrityu jara vyadi will be finished. Over, finished. You can simply enjoy an eternal life of bliss and knowledge. So this is what we're, in our Krishna consciousness movement, this is what we are offering to our members and to the society in general. If you are serious and if you are intelligent, you will take it up. You will take it up. You will get japamala, you will chant regularly and jai. How many people here chant japa mala every day? Let's see a show of hands. 90%. So there's 10% of you who aren't chanting every day. My request to you is this. Don't become a hog in your next birth. Utilize this human life to chant the names of the Lord. If you do so, you will taste a pleasure that is very, very, very sublime. Very sublime. Instead of doing something like watching television, you see, you can peacefully chant the names of God and get so much benefit. You see, don't waste time with frivolous activities. Get up early in the morning, and the first thing you do before you start your day, you take your bath, get your bead bag, and chant as many rounds as possible in the morning. And then if you're a student, then you can do your homework. Or if you're a housewife, you can cook for your family. Or if you're a businessman, you can go to your office. First thing is get up early and chant your japa as much as... If you can do 16 rounds in the morning, that's the ideal thing. Before sunrise, that's the super ideal thing. Get up early, by 4 o'clock, finish your rounds before the sun comes up, or soon thereafter, when it's very calm and very peaceful. And those names will be so sweet. Those names will just be oozing with nectar. Literally oozing with nectar, just like a gulab jamun, you know, all that juice dripping out. Yes. If you chant the names in the early morning, that, you know, that those names will just be oozing with nectar. It'll be so sweet. Hare Krishna, just be like a sweet taste in the mouth. Actually, just relish it like the most incredible, you know, love feast. The holy name. That's the, so many people write me. They say, you know, how can I chant, but it's mechanical. I'm not getting any taste. What can I do to get taste from chanting? And I always tell them, get up early. Get up early in the morning and chant your round before the sun comes up. And you will taste so much nectar. You go, wow, I knew that Hare Krishna was okay, but I didn't realize it was like this. Wow, this is amazing. How fortunate I am that I'm a devotee of Krishna. I'm able to chant his names every day. I didn't realize there was this much nectar in the holy names. You see, you'll fall in love for this. We all fell in love with Krishna to join the movement, but then we kind of take Krishna for granted, you see. But if you can start getting up early and really focus on chanting quality rounds, you'll fall in love with Krishna again. All that magic and that wonder and that amazement of when we first started Krishna consciousness, you can get it back again 10 times more powerful than you originally experienced it. 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. See, there's no limit. There's no limit to the susukam described in this verse of the Bhagavad Gita. There is no limit to how much nectar we can taste in Krishna's name. But you know what? There's one thing that's holding us back. You know what it is? It's our damn minds. Our damn minds. That's why Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati said that one should be very strict and bring the mind under control. That's why Govinda Das, he sings that very nice song. He says, Bajahu re mana Shri nanda nandana Abhaya chada nada vindode. He's saying, my dear mind, you just now engage yourself in the devotional service of the divine son of Nanda. So we have to train our mind, just like a mother will train the child, you see. We have to train our little child of the mind, you see, just like your mommy is training you, huh? How to be a good boy, isn't it? Yeah. So, the mind is like a little child, and we are like the mother. So we have to train the little child of our mind not to run around and be naughty, but to become fixed in Krishna consciousness. We have to diligently train the mind. Just like the mother, a good mother will always keep an eye on the child so he doesn't get in trouble, he doesn't hurt himself, he doesn't develop bad habits, he doesn't fall into the wrong company, you see. But he can become a very good devotee. The good mother always keeps an eye on the child, always makes sure that he's nicely engaged, you see. So in this way, we have to train our minds how to be fully engaged. To be diligent. We have to see, is my mind being properly engaged? Very important thing. Very important. Otherwise, there's one saying, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. If we do not fix our minds nicely in Krishna consciousness, then we will get into trouble. The mind will be attracted to this material thing, to that material thing, and we will run the risk of taking birth again in this material world and suffering, prolonged suffering in material existence. Therefore, we should carefully control the mind by chanting the holy names of the Lord every day in the early morning hours as much as possible. Train the mind how to relish the nectar of the holy names and qualify ourselves to get out of this cycle of birth and death. This is the sum and substance of that most glorious movement known as the Krishna Consciousness Movement, of which we are members. By the mercy of Prabhupada, the mercy of Tamal Krishna Goswami Maharaj Gurudev, the mercy of other great stalwart preachers, we have this opportunity to be a member of the Krishna Consciousness Movement. So now let us take full advantage of it and make our lives simply wonderful. So, are there any questions? Or does anybody have any objections to what I said? Or corrections? Somebody would like to correct me? I spoke something against the Shastras. Or somebody has a realization they'd like to share. Yes.
Question,
okay.
I know some people, they keep on chanting like whole day, sometimes they chant so many rounds, they're not devoted. But they keep doing all sorts of nonsense like meat-eating.
They do what?
Meat-eating.
Oh, they keep meat-eating.
Many other nonsense, but they take so much time and effort to chant, They chant like whole day sometimes. Why?
They chant all day?
Yes, they chant all day.
On beads? On beads?
Yes, during the day they chant, morning they chant.
Yes.
So why can't they stop doing all those nonsense? What makes them keep on doing it?
Yes. Yes. This is a problem. It is called nam aparad. It depends on the individual circumstance. It could be that they, because they haven't taken a spiritual master, that they think that their own guru. It could be their false pride. Are they initiated by a guru? Yeah. Well, there's the problem. Because as Srila Prabhupada points out in the Nectar Devotion, without initiation, the connection with Krishna is never made. So they're not actually connecting with Krishna when they chant his name. If you want to actually connect with Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna mantra, you have to have a spiritual master. Otherwise, you're not even connecting with Krishna. That's one problem. If they don't have a guru, they're not initiated, or they're not getting ready for initiation. They can't give up the sinful activities because they're not actually tasting the nectar of the name. You may wonder, what are they getting out of chanting? Well, there's some benefit in the name, even for a sinful person doing all nonsense. But unless they give up their sinful activities, they won't be able to continue chanting. Their chanting will stop. Not necessarily. If you continue to chant offensively, you can go on chanting for millions of lifetimes offensively and still remain in the material world. One has to chant at the same time and give up the 10 offenses. Why do you think Prabhupada, whenever there was an initiation ceremony, wanted the 10 offenses to be explained at the initiation ceremony? Just like now, whenever I initiate disciples, I always talk about the 10 offenses. Whenever I initiate a new disciple, I always give a lecture about initiation and then the 10 offenses, because simply chanting 16 rounds and following the four-legged principles is not enough to get liberated. One has to chant without offense also. Actually, it's not even just to chant and follow the principles will not even allow one to continue doing so, because if the offenses are not being gradually, put out to pasture, as it were, retired from one's habits, then one will not get the taste. The taste comes from purification of consciousness. So we have to consciously cultivate pure consciousness by avoiding the 10 offenses. Then we'll get sweeter, we'll get nava nava rasa, newer and newer taste by chanting Krishna's name. It will be ever-increasing taste. It will become an ever-increasing thrill at every moment to chant the name of Krishna. I guarantee you, anybody who is stubbornly eating meat and chanting Hare Krishna, they may think, well, I can neutralize my sin of eating meat by chanting Hare Krishna. But Krishna will never accept such cheating mentality. He'll never accept it. It's called sinning on the strength of chanting, and there's nothing more offensive than doing that. So one who is chanting Hare Krishna, they must also give up their sinful life. Otherwise, their chanting will stop very soon. They won't be able to continue chanting. Does that answer your question? Thank you for asking a question. Who else would like to ask a question?
Just a little addition on that. There has also been incidents whereby there were meat eaters and through chanting they have stopped doing all that.
So but now they're doing it again?
No.
Oh, they gave it up?
Yeah.
But she said they were still chanting.
Yeah, different.
This is a different example.
Context,
oh, yeah, well, some people. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. If someone desires to be purified and perfect the chanting, they may start chanting while they're a meat eater, but they'll give it up. It's a matter of their own desire. I mean, look at all the boys and girls that Prabhupada preached to in America. They were doing all nonsense. But he got them attached to chanting Hare Krishna, and they said, this is so wonderful, I will give up meat eating, I'll give up illicit sex, I'll give up intoxication. You see, they were doing all sinful activities. If one has the desire to purify their consciousness, they will gladly give up those activities as soon as possible. They realize, I want to get rid of this stuff. But if someone is thinking, no, I will keep eating meat and chant Hare Krishna, stubbornly holding on to it, they won't be able to keep chanting unless they're willing to give up the meat. It's one or the other eventually. You can't go on committing sin on the strength of chanting and have any taste for chanting, you know, continually. Questions more? So, yes.
Yeah, my question is kind of related to Mataji's question. Okay, if we do come across a society, a group of people, like who are chanting, but they still continue with this sinful kind of activities and stuff.
They're chanting, what? But...
Are they chanting, but they're still into sinful activities?
Yes. Because that's their philosophy.
Yeah, right. So.
Now, there's many people out there nowadays. Actually, Prabhupada very much popularized Krishna consciousness. So now we find in the Western world, in America, there's many people who are into Krishna consciousness. Outside of ISKCON, they have their own new versions of Krishna consciousness where they're allowed to continue engaging in sinful activities, and they think they're advanced devotees. Well, Krishna doesn't accept it. They're being misguided by bogus gurus, and they're being taught that Prabhupada is a bad person. You know, they're being taught, but, you know, these bogus gurus are bad-mouthing Srila Prabhupada, teaching people Krishna, you know, so-called Krishna consciousness, and saying that you can also, you know, have sinful activities at the same time. So this cheating is going on. Now the Krishna bhakti movement, Prabhupada has popularized bhakti. But now the sahajas have come out saying, yeah, you can do bhakti and you don't have to follow any rules and regulations. You don't have to chant japa. You don't have to get up early. You know, you can eat whatever you want and you can do bhakti. It's a growing phenomenon now on this planet. So you'll find groups out there, all kinds of groups who will do kirtan and they still engage in sinful activity. So... we have to attract them to our kirtan program and save them. Nobody can compete with shadam. And no one can compete with kirtan also. When devotees chant with feeling, no music will be that attractive to the soul. So you should invite them to your program and give them the real taste of the holy names, the real taste of Krishna Prasadams. So they will give up their sinful activities and become pure devotees.
Thank you for answering the question, which I didn't even complete.
What is it?
I didn't complete this question.
But it's answered now.
He didn't complete the question, but you have answered his question.
Ah, That was the super soul. Super soul, yes. That was super soul. Yes.
What are some of the activities or things that are included in the first offense?
Seventh.
The
first offense, to blaspheme or criticize those devotees who have dedicated their lives to propagating the holy names of the Lord all over the world. That is absolutely the most dangerous, most destructive offense you can ever commit. To have a negative attitude towards Vaishnavas, especially towards Guru, who is the topmost of all Vaishnavas, you see. If we have an offensive attitude towards the Vaishnavas, even if we don't say anything, but just even if we just harbor it in our minds, oh, this devotee, that devotee is a real rascal, you see. If we can't see the good quality in that devotee, and all we can see is he's no good, he's just no good, you see, then we're committing Vaishnava aparad in the mind, and that's polluting our consciousness, making it difficult for us to perfect our chanting. Now, a senior devotee does have a responsibility to train up the younger devotees. So he does have a duty to see what this devotee is doing wrong, but he can never be effective in training that devotee unless he can see what that devotee is doing right also. He has to be able to see the good in that devotee so he can encourage the good to become more powerful to gradually move out the bad. The advanced devotee can see the spark of bhakti in the heart of a neophyte, and he can fan that spark into a blazing fire. It's an example from Tamal Krishna Maharaj. Very nice example he gave about Prabhupada back in 1977. So, even a bad attitude about a particular devotee counts as an aparad. It's an offensive mentality, aparadhi mentality, you see. And if you actually say it out loud, it's even worse. And if you do something physical, you know, like hit him, then it's really bad. That happens sometimes. A devotee will hit another devotee. He becomes so offensive in his attitude, he actually hit another devotee. That's the most sinful thing you can ever do. To hit a devotee, very bad. So we have to be very tolerant of the offenses of others. At the same time, we have to set a perfect example of being very pure in all of our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, so that other people be inspired to see how much nectar you can taste when you avoid the first offense. People think that they can be happy by, you know, being one up on someone else by criticizing them, but they don't realize they're just shooting themselves in the foot. The more we can appreciate the devotees, the more we'll taste the nectar, actually. The more I can love all the devotees, the good of all the devotees, the more I will be happy. The more I find fault with the devotees, the more I'll be miserable. So this is a very...
example, you gave Shubha half empty and half full.
Yes, that's right. I gave the example of this bottle, you see. This bottle has this much water, you see. So is this bottle 3/4 full or 1/4 empty? How would you describe it? Is it 1/4 empty or 3/4 full? If I actually describe the fullness, emptiness status of this bottle, what would you say? Would you say, well, it's 1/4 empty? Would you say it's 3/4 full?
3/4 full.
Yeah. That's the positive way of doing it, you see. That's how we have to look at the devotee. Even if he has so many bad qualities, we say, well, but this quality he has is very good. You see, he likes prasadam.
Doesn't cook.
Huh? Let him cook. You know, when I joined this movement, and I was thinking of joining ISKCON, we learn this prayer that, you know, Yasha Prashadat Bhagavat Prashado, that by the mercy of the spiritual master you make advancement. Without the grace of the spirit, you know, we were taught you have to please the guru. That's how you make advancement. And I was thinking, well, you know, Prabhupada is out in California or in India or somewhere. Here I am in Texas. How am I going to please Prabhupada and make advancement? I didn't figure out how I was going to please him. How is it possible I can please him? I mean, I'm such a rascal. How can I possibly please Prabhupada? It seemed hopeless, you know. But then I heard this verse, Chaturvidhashi Bhagavat Prashada, that if you simply take prashadam, the spiritual master is pleased. I said, oh yes, I can handle this movement. That I can take prashadam, Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada will be pleased with me, and then I will make advancement by his mercy. So, even if somebody just is addicted to prashadam, that's a good quality. It pleases Srila Prabhupada, pleases the bona fide spiritual master. So if they have nothing else but an addiction to prashadam, that's, we can love that wonderful quality they have. You see? So this way, always try to find at least one thing in every devotee that you could admire and worship them for. And this way, you obviously, then it's very easy not to have a negative attitude towards them. If you just try to avoid a negative attitude, it's hard. But if you actually are proactive, which means you actively cultivate a positive attitude about that devotee, then, you know, it becomes easier to not find fault unnecessarily. Now that doesn't mean for a senior devotee that you have to not see their faults, but you just have to see their faults compassionately. That's all. With a view to serving them, to helping them get over those faults. That is not considered fault finding or criticism. It's the mood of compassion that's the deciding factor. If you hate someone, you have negative feelings towards them, that's the first offense. We have to have positive feelings towards all the Vaishnavas. Prabhupada one time, in Mexico City, there had been some late night program. And so anyway, at Mangalarti, nobody showed up. All the devotees were asleep. And when it came time for class, the devotees had got up in time for class. Prabhupada was giving the class. And Prabhupada chastised them like anything. He was just so angry that they didn't come to Mangalarti. Did any of you ever miss Mangalarti? Any of you ever miss Mangalarti?
Very rare.
Prabhupada, very rare that you miss it? Oh, that's good. Prabhupada was so angry that they had missed Mangalarti. And he just, for the whole class, they were just like shaking, you know. Prabhupada was so heavily chastising them. For so many minutes, he just went on chastising. But just like a lion, just angry like anything. And then after the lecture, my godbrother, Chitsukananda Prabhu, who was the temple president, he walked out of the door with Prabhupada. And Mexico is kind of like Fiji, you know, the flowers, so many varieties of flowers are growing there. So there was one nice little flower, he just picked it and offered it to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada took that flower and he just, in complete peaceful state of mind. And he was, Chitsukananda said, Srila Prabhupada, just a minute ago you were so angry and now you're so serene and peaceful. How is that? Prabhupada said, actually I am never angry. I just make a show of anger to teach my disciples, just to rectify the mistakes of my disciples. I am never angry at you. Prabhupada is just like just chastising like anything. Showing so much anger. But then Prabhupada said, actually, I wasn't really angry. I was doing that to rectify your fault. So this is the magnanimity of an advanced devotee. They never have negative feelings or, you know, towards anyone. They have nothing but pure compassion for everyone, and they just want to help everyone. They may sometimes show anger, strong words like a thunderbolt. You rascal, why are you doing that? You see? They may sometimes show anger. Wake up! You see? Why are you sleeping? Spiritual master or senior devotees, you see, may sometimes do. Give strong words, but that is to help the student to come out of the stupor of tamagun, rajagun. That's it. Everybody understand that point? We love you, even if we sometimes speak harshly to you, to help you out of your sleep of ignorance. We love you very much. But we sometimes speak in a harsh way to wake you up. One more question, if someone has one. Yes. Huh. So what is she saying?
She's saying that she was chanting for so long, she didn't find any happiness. But
yeah.
Just a year now, she's doing everything very strictly, following all the rules, chanting.
Yeah.
She's saying herself and all her family are very happy.
Jai, very good. Yeah, that's a fact. If we just follow the process, we will taste the nectar. That's a fact. And the whole... Everything around us will just become transformed as a fact. In fact, do you know that Prabhupada says that if a devotee chants the holy names without offense, that devotee becomes the spiritual master of the whole universe, and under his influence, the whole world will take up the chanting of Hare Krishna. That's how powerful it is if one devotee will purely chant the holy names. That means each and every one of you can become Jagad Guru. See, you don't have to be a man or a sannyasi to be a guru. If you want to be a guru, just become a pure chanter and you'll become the guru of the whole universe. You can influence the whole universe to take Krishna bhakti if you become a pure chanter of the names. So everyone can become guru. Just become a pure chanter and you'll be the guru of the whole spirit, the whole universe. Prabhupada has said so. By his mercy, even though it's inconceivable how we could do that. But by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, it is possible. He is actually that Jagad Guru, but he will transfer his... He will act through you also. If you become a pure chanter, Prabhupada will manifest his pure potency through you and empower you to also act in that way. It actually, all the power comes from Krishna originally. He's the source of all the spiritual energy. And those who fully surrender to Krishna, they become empowered like that to distribute Krishna bhakti to everyone. So we can all become empowered to the, like that if we become all pure chanters of the name. All right. We'll stop here. And we thank you all very much for your wonderful participation in this Krishna consciousness movement. If anybody would like to meet with me personally, I am in a little time. A little few minutes, I could do that. Since I'm only here for one night.
One more question.
Huh?
Just one question.
All right.
How can one decide who is a bona fide guru?
This is a very important question, because in the modern day society, there's so many bogus spiritual masters. The bona fide spiritual master is, if we study carefully the Bhagavad Gita, then we will understand who is a bona fide spiritual master. Krishna says, evam parampara praptam Amram Raja Shayovidu. This knowledge is understood through deceptive succession. So a bona fide spiritual master has to be a bona fide disciple of a guru who is in a bona fide line of succession from Lord Krishna. That's the first point. If some of you think, well, this person may be a guru, or first, then find out who his guru is. And who is his guru? Is there an unbroken line of pure devotees going back to Krishna? Then this person, you think, well, this person could possibly be a bona fide spiritual master, because his guru is a bona fide spiritual master. And then you have to study that person to see, is he strictly following his own guru? That's the next thing you have to see. Is he a disciple of a bona fide spiritual master? That's the first thing. Second of all, is he actually following his spiritual master strictly? And that's easy. Read Prabhupada's books. See, does this person think, speak, and act in all times, in all places, in all situations, in perfect harmony with Prabhupada's books? And if he does so, then he's a bona fide spiritual master.
Not in just ISKCON context. There are other, in the society, there's so many other sadhus, so-called sadhus,
yes,
who come from India, and they may tell them, leave this vegetable or leave something which you don't like, and I'm going to give you diksha. And they carry this along with them, saying that they are guru. So they won't accept
it. The thing is that we really have to, even though we respect anyone who is, you know, spreading love of God, the fact is that anyone who, the preeminent acharya of the, actually, is His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Of all the acharyas in the history of the universe, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada is the preeminent, he is the leading acharya in the history of the universe. No acharya ever did what he did. So, an intelligent person, Prabhupada has the best realization, the most Krishna Shakti of anyone. So anyone who wants, understanding how difficult it is to get out of this material world, will want to take shelter of Prabhupada or someone who is a bona fide representative of Srila Prabhupada. We find that outside of ISKCON, there may be other Gaudiya sannyasis or this or that, but what we see, you actually, I know, my godbrother has had experience. They will actually, they will glorify Prabhupada publicly to get people to come and hear from them. And then once they get you in the intimate setting, they will actually criticize Prabhupada. They will minimize him. So if we go to such so-called gurus who are actually offending Srila Prabhupada, then we are hurting our own relationship with Srila Prabhupada. That's why when other so-called gurus coming around, don't go. Because you'll be contaminated. Actually, you'll be contaminated by their association. You will be contaminated. Because we see they have ulterior motive. Anyone who undermines Prabhupada, there's one popular one who comes to Fiji. I don't want to mention his name. But he actually undermines Prabhupada. He says that Prabhupada didn't start ISKCON, and actually he is the real ISKCON. He's simply trying to take ISKCON, steal ISKCON away from Prabhupada and from Prabhupada's disciples and make it his own personal property for profit, adoration, distinction. That's all. It's a very gross thing that he's doing. It's just, it's like breaking into someone's house and robbing someone's house. He's breaking into the ISKCON house and trying to rob it. He said he will reinitiate all of the ISKCON devotees as his own devotees. He made a pledge. He's just like someone who breaks into your house to steal from your house when you're gone. Now that Prabhupada is gone, you think, yes, I will break into the ISKCON house and I will steal all the disciples and all the temples and all the property and take it all as mine. So no, such persons we must avoid very strictly. And we must train our members not to go to hear them. They are not qualified, they are not bona fide gurus to take us out of this material world. Anyone who has this sort of an attitude towards Prabhupada and his movement is not a bona fide spiritual master. Even though people will say, oh, he's a pure devotee and this and that. He's not a pure devotee. He's definitely not a pure devotee. So that's pretty well answered that one. Okay. So we'll go ahead and stop here. Unless there's some burning question that needs to be answered. I can stay up all night if there's burning questions. But you can't stay up all night. So we'll stop here. Bhagavad Gita, as it is, ki jai, Srila Prabhupada, ki jai. ISKCON Singhatoka devotees, ki jai. Mm-hmm.